2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And I think this is where the rubber meets the road with me and you. Look down at verse 16. All Scripture. That means all Scripture. It means the Old Testament, the New Testament. It means all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God's Word to us. That literally means, it's kind of hard to explain, but it means God breathed. God inspired. God is the one that gave it. God gave it. It's the Word of God. God's given it out. It's not the idea of men. It's God's Word. It's God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and sometimes it helps. Is that what that says? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Over in the book of Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, look at verse 1. What is it that we're to do with that? Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Go down to verse 17. Paul gives this defense. Talk about how they ought to love, what their heart ought to be like, what we ought to approve, things that we ought to allow to go on in the church or in our lives. And he talks about the Scripture, and when he gets down to verse 17, and he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the... What's that next word? Defense of the gospel. So just as Paul is set for the defense of the gospel, you and I as Christians are set for the defense of the gospel. You and I... Now, does the Bible need defending? No. This word defense here, it comes from... And I'm not going to... I'll show my ignorance if I'm not real careful here. But it comes from the original word, apologia. It really, by definition, it's apologetics. In other words, it's proving. It's proving. It's that word testimony again. It's proving what is right. We've stood for the proof of the gospel. We've stood for what is right, and we've stood for the proof of the gospel. Henry Morris gives this splendid definition of the word defense. He says, although many Christians would argue that the gospel simply needs to be preached rather than defended, the Apostle Paul would not agree with that. He wrote to the church at Philippi, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And that's, we just read that verse, Philippians 1:17. Furthermore, he had insisted that in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace in verse 7. In these verses, the word defense is apologia in the Greek, meaning a systematic legal defense in a court case in which the defendant is under attack. It is the word from which we get our English word, apologetics. Paul thus was set to give an apologetic, not apology. He was given to stand in defense of the gospel, which was under attack by the Greeks, the skeptics, and the Jewish legalists. The word confirmation explains it. Paul was determined both to defend the gospel against its enemies and also established its validity for his friends. So you and I are to do that. Now, you can't do it if you don't know it. And I can't do it if I don't know it. And so it's important that I make the Word of God a part of everything that I do. I make it a part of my day. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the gospel centers in the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15th chapter and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There's the good news again. I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. I talk to folks all of the time who tell me that they're Christians, but they're not walking the walk. They have developed some type of, what can I call it? Self-religion. I've heard people say, well, me and the old man upstairs have our own thing going. That just makes the hair on the back of my head stand up, if I had any. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, works to the converting of the soul. And when the soul is converted, a change takes place. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, that doesn't mean that people do not backslide, and that it doesn't mean that people do not get out of the will of the Lord. That does not make them lost. But there is that drawing, there is that calling all of the time to draw them back to the will of God. I want to close with a passage in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter. Revelation 14, look at verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Sometimes I like to challenge folks who wear Christian t-shirts or carry their Bible. And I like for folks to carry their Bible, but I like to challenge them and ask them what they believe. And is that the truth? Is what they believe the truth? And how do they know that that's the truth? How do we know that this is the truth and not some other? How do we know that the ISIS are not right and we're wrong? Well, we know it because of the truth of the Scripture, because what is taking place in us. Your best defense, your best apologetics, is what has taken place in your own life. That's the testimony. What I would like to ask you today, I want to ask you two questions. One is, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has the gospel changed your life? The Bible said that it had the power to save your soul. So has your soul been saved by the power of the gospel? And if it has, then let me ask you one more question. Tell me about that. Tell me about the gospel converting your soul. When did the change take place? What was the change like? You know, for me, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My folks never went to church. And when I heard the gospel and responded to the gospel and asked Jesus to come into my heart as Savior, there was change, but I had lots and lots of baggage that I was dragging around. There's been a change that has been taking place for 50 years, or right at it. There is a change that's been taking place for 50 years. There's been the conversion of the soul for 50 years. Now, that doesn't mean that I wasn't converted back there when I was 16. I was. But there's been a conversion taking place. What about you? What was the conversion factor in your own life? What was the change that took place? Well, I was baptized and I joined the church. Did you know that has never saved anyone? It has to be that word. You heard the word. The word did its work in your heart, and you were converted. If you stand before Jesus today, if you were to die today and stand before Jesus, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" You'd say, "Well, I've been baptized and I joined Osage Baptist Church." And you know what He would say? That's not going to cut it. That don't cut it. If I died today and I stood before Jesus and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" I would be able to say, because when I was 16 years old, I heard the gospel and I responded. I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and save my soul. It's all because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not because I've been a good guy or I gave money to the church or that I was baptized. I think you should be baptized. I think you should be a member of the church. But that is not what converts your soul. If you're not a Christian today, this is what you need to do. You need to, first of all, understand that you're lost. That if you were to die, you would not go to heaven because of some kind of good deed or the money that you've given or because that you've been baptized or you're a member of some church somewhere or because something took place. But because Jesus is living in your heart. So, if you're not a Christian, the first thing that you do is that you realize that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you realize that you're a sinner. And every person is. All of us. After you get saved, you're not going to stop sinning. I know some people teach that. That's not true. It does not take place. I mean, it's just action. It is what is real. You can't reach a place of perfection. You're not going to reach a place where you'll not sin. I'm not promoting sin. I'm just telling you what the facts are. You are not going to get to a place that you've not sinned. The Bible says, if any man says that he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. You confess that you're a sinner and lost. Man, I mean, I am helpless. I am helpless. The thief on the cross could not do anything to save himself. He was helpless. And my friend, you're helpless. And I am helpless in saving myself. I have to accept what Jesus Christ has done for me. Well, so I'll see bright lights. I'll hear voices. I'll get some kind of confirmation from the Lord that He has saved me, and I'll do great and mighty things. No, probably not. It's by faith that you and I are saved. And then the Bible says that after we have done that, after we have asked Jesus to come into our heart and save us, then we make it public. We confess Him before men. And, you know, I can't imagine not confessing Him before men. Can you? What if I told you that I had some friends that wanted to take me out to lunch, but they didn't really like Gwen, and they would prefer that she stay home? How would you respond to that? Would you think that I should go? Would you think that I should say, well, you know, they're gonna feed steak, and I like steak, and so even though they don't like my wife, and they would rather her not be part of the company, I'd go along with them. Well, can you imagine us not confessing Jesus? Can you imagine us treating Jesus in that way? That we're going to leave Jesus out of the picture? No, I couldn't leave my wife out of the picture. I love her. I'd say, if you get me, you get her. It's a deal. When you accept Christ, you're not ashamed of Him. You're not going to set Him off somewhere else, and you do your thing and Jesus do His. No, you confess Him as your Savior. You're not ashamed of Him. And then Jesus said in Matthew, He told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you'll not find any place in Scripture where baptism is not immersion. Baptism. That's scriptural baptism. It's to paint a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of Him? Oh, no. I want to paint that picture. I want to be baptized. I want to paint that picture to the congregation. This is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want the world to know that I'm not ashamed of Him. Not in some kind of bragging way, but just like I'm not ashamed of my wife. I want the world to know. And when you really know Him, you'll want the world to know. Let's stand together. I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision today. If you're not a Christian,